Would you turn with me to Psalms 126? Psalms 126. Brother Aaron and I last night were recalling and rejoicing in seasons when God gave us the blessed joy and privilege to be in the midst of a local church that was truly experiencing a touch of God's revival. And we were just glorying in that. And that conversation caused me to recall a church called Second Baptist Church of Oradea, Romania, that is, that experienced what was called the Repenters Revival. There were 300 members of that Baptist church under the ruthless dictatorship of Ceausescu in Romania, while communism was dominating Romania. And the pastor began to repent about areas in his life of worldliness and self-centeredness. And he began to lead the congregation in repentance over those same areas. And God moved into that church in revival. In the next 4 years, this is under communism, there were 800 adult baptisms. And the baptism was this: if somebody testified they had come to Jesus on his terms, the pastors would take them into a four-month fundamental of the faith Bible study and observe their life and see if there's fruit of conversion. At the end of those 4 months, the pastors would say, "Now, well, you have to understand, if we baptize you, you may lose your job." This is under communism. If they're a student in college, if we baptize you, you may lose your education opportunities. As a matter of fact, we need to tell you, you may lose your life. And if they responded, "Well, Jesus died for me, I'm willing to die for him," then we baptize you. It was 800 of those kind of baptisms. That morning, I preached I had the privilege of preaching there many, many, many times. And this particular morning, there was a blizzard going on outside. I mean, I barely made it there. There's ice and snow coming down. If that happened here, we'd consider doing what we were considering doing, canceling the meeting. And I got there for the 8:30 service. I thought to myself, nobody's going to be here in this blizzard. Well, when I got into the church, there were 1,500 seated, and every aisle was packed with men. I don't know how many. It must have been 500 men. And this was every Sunday. The 8:30 to 10:30 service, they prayed for a solid hour before I got up. Then the 10:30 to 12:30 service, totally different crowd. And again, it's packed. You can't get another person, another man in the aisles. The balcony's packed. The stairs to the balcony's packed. The pastor, Cornel Yova, whose wife was martyred for the gospel, whispered to me and said, "Brother Ed, there's a few hundred standing outside in the blizzard. But we've got a speaker out there." I'd say they had revival. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It's not just a meeting that starts dead on Sunday morning and ends as dead as a hammer on Wednesday night. We're talking about when God visits in his manifest presence. And notice what's happening here in Psalms 126. God had mightily intervened on behalf of his people and his work. For 500 years there had been spiritual languishing, and suddenly the Lord God moves in a dramatic way in restoration, in revival. Notice what the psalmist says. We're going to focus on verse 6, but let's read the entire chapter. "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God had done such a miraculous, supernatural, reviving work in the nation of Israel. It was like a dream. It's too good to be true, but it was true. And it was such a powerful work that even the pagans had to say, the Lord has done great things for them. And now the psalmist is saying there's still more that need to be liberated. Lord, do it again. The remembrance of past blessings was causing them to pray for future blessings. And when there's tears of godly sorrow producing repentance in the people of God, there'll always be a reviving, a restoration of the very reason that the people of God are left here on earth and not already in heaven, and that is to be on mission with God. Amen? So tonight we want to look at four simple points from verse 6. The task that you have of your born again, the tears, the treasure, and the triumph. If God, the Holy Spirit, has brought the gospel to you, not in word only, but a demonstration of his power, if he has graced you with a spiritual heart transplant, if he has immersed you into a living, vital union with his Son, if he has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, if you have entered into a saving knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, it is for the purpose of transforming you from a rebel into a worshiper who will no longer live for himself or herself, but live for him who died and rose again. Amen. So out of this living connectivity with Jesus, we might have both a desire and a determination to fulfill the great commandment and to fulfill the great commission of man fishing and disciple making. Andrew Murray, the great Dutch reform missionary and renowned author, said this: there's two kinds of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. Charles Spurgeon dug a little deeper. Our Baptist brother, he said, every professing Christian is a missionary or an imposter. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, said, we have only one business on this planet, the salvation of sinners. David Brainerd, the Presbyterian missionary to the American Indians, many years ago, he said, I care not how I live or what hardships I'm called upon to endure, just so I gain souls for Christ. There was a great awakening in our nation many years ago. Oh, how we need another. George Whitefield was one of the preachers in that great awakening. It was said of him, he was a lover of souls. His life he gave Christ to exalt and precious souls to save. And infinitely above those men, my Lord and Savior says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you see? It's a beautiful Old Testament picture of our New Testament commission. Notice at the beginning of verse 6, he who continually, goes forth. Sounds like the Lord Jesus saying, as you are going, be making disciples. He says in Mark 16, how do you make disciples? You go and herald the gospel. In Luke 24, he tells us the message that we're to herald, the vital truths that cluster around the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, and the terms of Jesus. He says in Acts 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. This is not an option. This is not a nice suggestion to take or leave. This is a command from my King. Paul understood this command and he embraced it. He said in Romans 1 and verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to proclaim the gospel to you who are in Rome. Why? For I am not ashamed of this gospel. Paul well knew he was once on the slave block of sin, all bound up in legalism and all manner of self-righteous bondage and apostate Judaism. But now he'd been set free from the mastery of sin, and he sees all those around him that are still on the slave block of sin. And he says, I have an obligation. I owe them a debt. I owe them an opportunity to tell them about the one who redeemed me from slavery to sin. There was a compelling in his heart to testify of the glorious gospel. What about you? I'm speaking to those tonight who testify they've come into a saving knowledge of the Jesus. If the truth of the gospel has set you free from the mastery of sin and the penalty of sin, then certainly you sense that same sense of indebtedness in your heart of hearts. You owe those within your sphere of influence an opportunity to hear about the one who rescued you from sin. I am a debtor. And you certainly don't want to leave this world with a mountain of debt, do you? I was teaching in Cuba a couple of years ago, and somehow we got on the subject of the millions of illegal aliens in America. And I said to those 500 and something church planners, I said, by the way, you're not aware of this, but I'm an alien in America. They looked at me. I said, oh, yes. I'm a resident alien in America. This is not my home. I have another citizenship. I'm just passing through here. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger. And I've been left in this foreign land called the United States of America to take opportunities and make opportunities to proclaim the terms of peace with those around me who are still enemies of God. You know, followers always become fishers. Those who've been effectually called by the gospel become callers themselves. I submit to you that a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately connected to a desire and a determination to fulfill this task. We've heard it quoted many times, the missionary C.T. Studd to Africa and India and China. He said, what are you living for? And may I add, 7 days a week. Is what you're living for worth Jesus dying for? Well, if Jesus died to redeem souls, then we live to reach souls. That's why we're here. There's no other reason for me to be here. William Booth was taking his teenage son down the street of London, England on one Sunday evening. They were walking through the streets and he surprised his son by taking him into a bar room. And they stood by the door and they looked around that room that was crowded with men and women. They could smell the fumes of the alcohol and the smoke was poisoning the air. And he said, Willie, these are the people I want you to live for, to reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how disgusting. I was one of those people. For the first 30 years of my life, I was one of those people. He who continually goes forth. If you've come to Jesus as your Savior, that means you've come under Jesus as your Lord. That means you're coming after Jesus as your master teacher. And the master teacher says, follow me. And when you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Are you fulfilling the task? Notice secondly the tears. He who continually goes forth weeping. If going forth is the mandate, then certainly a passion and compassion for lost sinners around us must be a primary motive. Do you have a burden for lost people? How long has it been since God broke your heart for one lost sinner and you wept for their souls? Or would you have to say tonight, that flame has faded into a flicker? Is there a tender aching in your heart for sinners? Is it causing you to have a prayer burden for them that is leading in you into evangelistic intercession for their souls? I quote Mr. Spurgeon again. He said, winners of souls are first weepers for souls. Our master teacher exemplified that for us disciples, didn't he? He looks over Jerusalem in his sovereignty. He knows that he's going to allow the Roman general Titus and the Roman army to march into Jerusalem at 70 AD and wipe out the city. Almost 1 million Jews killed under the wrath of the Lamb. He knows all of those hundreds of villages are going to be wiped out and slaughtered because the Messiah king has come and visited his own, but his own have rejected him. They have resisted him. They have refused him. He knows it's coming. He prophesies there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And yet, as he looks over that city of mostly rebels, the Greek word is he wailed uncontrollably. If the great ambassador entered into prayers with tears, shouldn't we enter into evangelistic prayer with tears? The Apostle Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man whose life was being moved along by the wind of God. And one of the ways he expresses that life that's being moved along by the will of the wind, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for these people who are persecuting me is that they might be saved. The Spirit of God bearing him witness. He's not lying. He's honest. And he says, the passion of my heart, the purpose of my life, the intense longing of my heart is that my countrymen might be saved. And of course, we know in Romans 9, he says, I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have a great sorrow and continual heaviness in my heart for my lost countrymen. He knows it's not possible that he could be separated from the love of Christ. He just told us nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And yet the travail of Jesus was in his soul to such a degree that he said, Father, if it was possible, I'd be willing to take their place in hell if they could be saved. This is a man just like you and me. I'm thinking about, I never preach from this text without thinking about Pastor Earl Blackburn. He's in Shreveport, Louisiana, but he first spent 7 years in Utah evangelizing Mormons. Then he was called to California. He started with 11 people planting a church, and by God's grace, God grew that church to 600 people over 20 years. You talk about a theologian. Brother Earl has forgotten more than I'll ever know. A brilliant theologian, an author of many books. But he left that thriving church in California to come to Shreveport, Louisiana, to pastor Heritage Baptist Church, which was a Doctrines of Grace church. Oh, they had all their doctrinal ducks in a row, but they were dying. They had even left the sanctuary, and there was about 50 of them meeting in the fellowship hall. They had closed up the sanctuary. And God, that church was once a thriving church in a middle-class area, but you know, over time, the area changed, and now it's a high-crime area. Gangs, drug dealers, prostitutes, all manner of what he calls old crusty sinners. He left that thriving church to come pastor this church, and then he invites me to come preach an evangelistic crusade a couple of years later after he'd arrived. But by the time I got there, it was no longer 50 people. It was 150 people. And every Saturday, he had approximately 30 young people, I'm talking about in their 20s and 30s, that would go all over the neighborhood on Saturday morning knocking on doors. So I went with them. So I wanted to go with Pastor Earl. He invited me, and I was happy to go with him door to door. And I noticed something as we went up and down these streets full of drug addicts and gang members and all manner of crusty sinners. Every time we would open a door, somebody'd look out and say, Brother Earl. How are you today? They all knew him. And he knew them. But before we went door to door, I watched him freely weep over all this area and cry out to the Lord, Lord, may there be more of the Lamb's reward for his suffering gathered today. Amy Carmichael gave, I think it was 56 years of her life without a furlough. Just in the area nearby where I was recently in India, she wrote this poem. I quote it for you tonight. Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a heart that burns. It's what we need. We need a baptism of burning hearts. I'm preaching to myself first. I'm preaching to every person who's been born of God. Are there obstacles in your life that are hindering you from experiencing, at least to some degree, the travail of Jesus for sinners? The task, he who continually goes forth, the tears, weeping. Oh, but then there's the treasure, bearing seed for sowing. Well, we know what that seed is. The only seed that can transfer a sinner from the kingdom of death and darkness and bondage and into the kingdom of life and light and liberty. Jesus has told us that the seed is the Word of God. If you've been born again, it hasn't been with corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. James tells us in James 1 and verse 18, listen to this, of God's own will, he has begotten me by the word of truth. Now that verse tells me, God tells me in that verse, that the ultimate cause of my new birth was the will of God. Of God's own will, he birthed me. I want to ask you tonight, is there anyone in this room who physically birthed yourself? If you did, would you raise your hand? Anyone here spiritually birth yourself? No. If you're born from above, it was by the gracious, merciful work of the will of God. The ultimate cause for my regeneration, my birth from above, is the will of God. But don't get out of balance, because the instrumental cause for my regeneration is the word of truth. And that little phrase in James 1:18, the word of truth, is a synonym for gospel truth. The truth about who Jesus is. The truth about who I was in my lost estate. The truth about what Jesus accomplished. And the truth concerning Jesus' terms to enter into a saving relationship with him. Saving faith comes by hearing or reading. And hearing or reading by the words concerning Jesus. This is why Paul told preacher man Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, same phrase, the word of truth. When you go out and proclaim the gospel, cut it straight, Timothy. Because it is still only the gospel alone that is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? It's through the gospel that the Savior is revealed. It's through the gospel that the sinner is reproved by the Holy Spirit. It's through the gospel that the slave is released. That same church planters conference, I noticed on one of the breaks that there was a young church planter that was just in the interpreter, Gary Morrison, who always goes with me. He was just in his face, just preaching to him. And after about maybe 10 or 15 minutes on that lunch break, Brother Gary came over to me and he said, Ed, this is Nelson. He has a story you need to hear. I said, okay. And Nelson told me he was 31 years old. But he said, you know, 14 years ago, I was a gang member here in the streets of Santiago de Cuba. But someone invited me to El Caney Baptist Church one morning. And 14 years ago, Brother Ed, you were the preacher. And you were preaching through Gary to me. And that morning, the Spirit of God planted the roots of conviction and contrition in me, showed me I was a lost, bankrupt sinner in the presence of a holy God. And he said, Brother Ed, you're not going to remember this, but you said that if anybody has any questions, if you need to talk, come speak with me. And I did. And he said, you planted truth into me for a while, and then you sent me home to seek the Lord. And I did. And Sunday night, he said, I came back, and you were preaching through Gary again. And I went home and sought the Lord, and the next day I had the peace that I had been born from above. And I started telling everybody. I told my family, I told my neighbors, I told my friends. And he said, Brother Ed, a couple of years later, the Lord called me to be a preacher. He said, I've graduated from the seminary and I planted my first church in Baracoa, Cuba. And he said, we've started with 4 people. I said, well, how many are there now? He said, there's 40. I said, well, where do y'all meet? He said, we were meeting under a palm tree, but the hurricane blew it down. It can get very hot in Cuba. You can be thankful for a palm tree. I said, well, where are you meeting now? He said, we have a concrete slab we're meeting on. I said, well, Nelson, how much would it cost to build the concrete bricks in the ceiling? He told me, and he said, but we don't have anything. I said, well, I do. Because I had already come with money to give to a need. And we were able to give to the convention and see that church built. I only say that because you, there's folks in this room who are part of that church building being built. The gospel is still powerful. Amen? And we go. We don't go with worldly gimmicks and gadgets and humanly invented techniques and tactics. We go praying and we go proclaiming the only message that can transform a sinner. You know, that same conference, it starts on Monday. You start teaching on Monday, all day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But Sunday, I was preaching in Fourth Baptist Santiago de Cuba. And it was 2 evangelistic outreach services on Sunday night. They have to have 2 evangelistic outreach services to get all the lost people in on Sunday night. That afternoon, I had been studying on the prodigal son text, just studying. That's what I was going to preach that night. I'm in a hotel room, and I'm up on the 4th or 5th floor, up on some floor, and I decide I'm going to take a break, go down and get a bottle of water. So I go down into the lobby, and about 75 tourists, European tourists, have just unloaded from this bus. Lots of Europeans go to Cuba on vacations, and they are filling this lobby, all these Europeans, and there's a young Cuban man that is playing the piano in the lobby. So I go over and get my bottle of water, and I notice the music stops. Now, there's at least 75 people in this lobby. Ruben got off the piano and picked me out of the crowd and said, sir, I am studying English. I'm attempting to be fluent in English, and I need some conversational practice. Would you sit down and talk with me? You can talk with me about anything you want to talk about. For the next 15 minutes, I gave him the bad news. He's just sitting there like this. Then I got to the good news. And near the end of the conversation, you know what he said? He said, sir, this is not an accident. This is an appointment. He said, because, sir, I am a prodigal son. My mother's a born-again believer. My brother's a born-again believer. But I'm a prodigal. You think that's a coincidence, friends? No, God has divine appointments for those who are ready to give an answer for the hope that is in them. And that's what Peter said, didn't he? And he wasn't speaking to seminary students. when he said, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you. Do you hear it? We are responsible to be ready, to be willing, to be available, but that's not enough. We need to be equipped. Equipped to do what? To give an answer. To be able to articulate biblically about the truths concerning the person and the work and the terms of Jesus. And if a person is an authentic, born again disciple of Jesus, and they have not equipped themselves from the Word of God to be ready to prosecute sinners and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that believer ought to be ashamed of themselves. We have a treasure. We need to, every born-again believer ought to be equipped with truths concerning the person of Jesus, the condition of the lost sinner, the work of Jesus, and the terms of Jesus. And when we go out with a heart that is ready, that is equipped, that is available, God's going to give us appointments. And if we'll sow the seed and water it with tears, you know what the result will be? Well, he tells us, triumph. He that continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I did an intense study of that Hebrew word, doubtless. You know what it means? No doubt about it. That's what it means. If we go out and sow the seed, yes, it's going to fall on hard hearts. It's going to fall at times on shallow hearts, superficial hearts that have a temporary faith that looks real, but they fall away when the trials come. As we sow that gospel seed, it's going to fall on worldly hearts at times. The seed is going to be choked by that worldly heart, by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the amusements of this life. But oh, there's also going to be converted hearts. The Holy Spirit is going to take that seed and bring it to that person and resurrect them from spiritual death. Illuminate their sin-blinded mind. Liberate their sin-enslaved will. The Spirit of God will take the word of truth and plant the roots of Holy Spirit conviction, Holy Spirit contrition. So there is a godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation. God will grace them with saving faith, and there'll be a commitment into Christ. And when there's a commitment into Christ, there'll be a public confession of Christ. And that person will begin to bear the fruit of authentic conversion. And when that happens, there's rejoicing. Amen. No doubt about it. They'll be rejoicing in the present right here on the earth. You think when Nelson came up and told me his testimony, you think Gary and I did some rejoicing? We didn't do that. God did that. But it sure was great to be there when God did it. Amen. There is rejoicing in the present. But not only that, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels over 58 decisions. 355 professions of faith at the football stadium. No. There's rejoicing in the presence of angels over how many sinners? One sinner that comes to genuine repentance. Notice closely, it's not the angels who are primarily rejoicing. It's rejoicing in the presence of angels. The Father is rejoicing when one sinner repents. The good shepherd rejoices over one lost sheep that's brought home. Are you living your life in such a way that your passion is to bring joy to the Father and the Son? Are you living like it? Are you praying like it? Are you proclaiming like it? To bring joy to the Father and the Son in the rescue of just one sinner. And lastly, there's rejoicing. There will be rejoicing at the bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and those God has allowed us to have an influence and seeing them come to the Lord Jesus on His terms. We were praying, we were planting, we were watering. God gives the increase, but those that He allowed us to have some part in their conversion, they're going to be crowns of rejoicing. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. God had given him a part in seeing them converted. And he says to them, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Is it possible tonight that you need to make a fresh personal surrender to the Lord of the harvest and His great agenda for your life of man fishing and disciple making? Have you been distracted and detoured by lesser things? Would you not make a new commitment to be actively on mission with God? A new commitment to take opportunities and make opportunities to prosecute sinners and proclaim Jesus? Maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit to set your heart ablaze afresh and anew. Because usually when we're not actively on mission with God, it's because we've fallen away from our first love, intimacy with Jesus. And the fire has faded. A so-called fire that's not burning is a contradiction in terms. And a believer or a local church that is not burning with the flame for God's great mission is a contradiction in terms. We need to ask the Spirit of God to set our hearts ablaze afresh and anew. What would God do with just this bunch if we were on fire for Him? May it be for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, help me to keep my heart's focus on You every day. Keep my heart burning for You, Lord, and for Your mission. Help me to be faithful to take opportunities and even make opportunities to herald Your message. Help us to be faithful prosecutors so the Holy Spirit, the One who's come to prosecute sinners of sin, righteousness, and judgment, can use us as a means through the prosecution of sinners. Help us to be faithful, to rightly divide the word of truth, to proclaim who Jesus is to this pagan, ignorant world, and to proclaim what He has done. and to proclaim the terms of genuine repentance and saving faith. Give us a broken heart for sinners, Lord. There'll be as much reaping as there is weeping for souls. Expose the distractions that are hindering us from knowing your burden for sinners, your desires for sinners. Do it for your glory. In Jesus' name.